most important thing we do is worship the Lord. The most important thing we do is worship the Lord. I said, the most important thing we do is worship the Lord. I said one more time, the most important thing we do is worship the Lord. Many of you realize that worship is more than just the songs we sing. It's the life we live. It's the heart attitude of surrender and yieldedness to our God. And our lives are called to be lives of worship. Remember in the book of John, he says he's looking for such to what? To worship him. Yep, worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let's see. We want to go back to Philippi this morning. And that's way up here on the top. Let's see if I can get that right for y'all. Can y'all see that? We're right up here. Where's where we've been in Philippi. All right. And this morning, we're going to move on down this way over to Thessalonica. So this is the area that we are in, right in here. All right. Turn to Acts chapter 17, if you would, please. Acts chapter 17. This is part 48 of Acts Alive. And I thought this would be an appropriate way for us to conclude our service and services here as we take a look at what Paul, the apostle that we have walked with, the one we've walked with for quite some time, what he went through. And the message this morning is called birth pains. Any women in here ever gone through any birth pangs or birth pains? Any? Let's see your show of hands. Okay. Was it fun? Was it glorious? Something to look forward to? Did you want to hit your husband who got you there? Your husband's cheering you on. Oh, honey, you're going to shut up. No. But it's something that after the baby is born, how many remember the intensity, thank you, of the birth pain as much as you have love for the baby? What I'm trying to say is you love the baby a lot more than to have the remembrance of the birth pains, right? Isn't that true? Yeah, some of you said, you never had a baby, I can tell. We remember those pains pretty good. But there's something that God is birthing in the Spirit, something that God is doing. We're on a journey, we're on a path, and we are trying our best to follow him as best as we can, to hold fast the head, Jesus Christ the righteous, to walk with him, to obey him, to please him. Our purpose in going to the conference center is not to please ourselves and, oh, wow, great big building. No, our purpose is to do and say and be and go where God is going, do what he's doing, say what he's saying, and to be the church that he wants us to be. How many want to be the church Jesus wants us to be? God's purpose-driven church. We want to be what he's called us to be. But we take a look and find some instructions in Scripture this morning in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 17, started a new chapter. Have you ever considered what Paul and his apostolic team must have experienced? Paul raised havoc in the churches as Saul before he became Paul, and then he was radically saved, radically transformed. But remember the promise of God to him? There were multitudes of promises to Paul, but one of the main promises was, and you're going to do great things, reach the Gentiles, then you're going to have a whole lot of trouble doing it. A lot of trouble along the way. How many would like to pull that one out of your promise box in the morning? You're going to have trouble along the way. Put that one away. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. There had to have been a sense of loneliness in Paul's heart. There probably was a desire for the comfort of home and hearth and family and children, and we read none of that for Paul. Now, in reading some of the commentaries, you will find that in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, of which Paul was a member, you had to be a married person or a widower. And so it is conjectured that possibly, probably, Paul was a widower. And that's why he could speak so profoundly with integrity to husbands and wives and families, etc. But we don't know that. That's not confirmed. But what I can expect and what I can imagine It's along the journey where there is so much pain and difficulty, there must have been every now and then some loneliness in the apostle's heart. It's a tough road. If you follow Paul all through this and all around his first missionary journey we've been through, now we're in a second missionary journey of Paul, it was a tough road. This is a zealous preacher, sold out to Jesus, wanting to do God's will. And it's through Paul that we get most of our New Testament. We have the birthing, really, the broadening birth of the Gentile church. And he did it over and over again. And he'd be beaten in one place, get up and go to the next place. And he just kept on going. He did not give up. You know, the old Churchill statement, never give up, never give up, never give up. Well, he said that a long time after Paul, and Paul probably could have tied it to him, because indeed, Paul never gave up. What a powerful man of God. And then you ask yourself the question, why? You know what I think? I think it was because Paul was so radically in love with Jesus. I think Paul was radically in love with Jesus. Turn to each other and say, Paul was radically in love with Jesus. I mean, here's a guy who had his whole life changed. It was not an easy life for him, but he kept going and he kept going. Why? Because he knew the God who loved him was the God he loved. He found a God of grace. He found a God who didn't beat him up, but a God who forgave him, delivered him, set him free. Paul could brag with all the best, I'm more righteous than ye all, if indeed righteousness was based on keeping the law. But Paul himself was the spearhead of a new understanding that it's by grace you are saved. It's by grace. And that message got him in a lot of trouble. We just left Philippi, a Roman colony. Now we move on to the area that's really the crossroads between Europe and Asia and the Middle East. Thessalonica is where we're going this morning. And it was a vital communication link, a vital commerce link, a strategic place to establish a church. Let's take a look. Acts 17, I'll start with verses 1 through 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now stop there for a moment. There were a lot of people running around in that day saying, here's the Christ, there's the Christ, here's the Christ, there's the Christ. And now Paul stands up, but with integrity and signs following, he stands up and he says, this Jesus that I preach to you is the Christ. Man, there's confidence. I love that. Love that boldness, don't you? That's the boldness and the veracity of truth. He knew him personally, knew him intimately. Don't be deceived. Don't be dissuaded. Don't go off the path. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded. A great multitude of devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. I love it. Paul and Silas. That's good. Anyway, Paul so loves Jesus that he keeps right on it. He is one persistent guy. Let's talk for a few moments about Paul's persistence. He gets kicked out of one town, and he goes right back at it. He can't do anything else. Paul the apostle cannot shake the calling of God on his life. He's called by God to deliver the message of good news, the message of mercy, deliverance, peace, and the message of grace, to bring the truth about Jesus and personal relationship, and it just burns in his heart. You can imagine the guy, if you try to sit him down so he takes a vacation, after a while he's sitting in the chair, you can just see him rumbling, smoke coming out of his ears, and he's starting to shake and go, I'm sorry, I gotta go plant a church. Paul had something so powerful in his spirit. His name was Jesus. Jesus had changed him. This Jesus, this great God of mercy, this great grace God, is the one I'm preaching. He's the Christ, not another one. Now, Paul wasn't a riot causer. He didn't cause insurrection. He didn't cause people to riot and murder and steal and cause mayhem. But they kept beating him up and throwing him in jail. because he had a message of the grace available in Jesus Christ. This Jesus whom I preached, this Jesus who reaches out and forgives, this Jesus who loves you, he is the Christ. The Bible says he reasoned with them. That's diegelemai. And it means to talk thoroughly, to discuss in argument or exhortation, to preach and to reason with them. And the Bible says he took his opportunity to open the scriptures, alleging and moving forward with the message of Christ. He was explaining things to them. He demonstrated to them. He prayed and people got saved. People got delivered and people got healed. There was a demonstration that Jesus was the Christ. Paul laid all of this out for each person that he preached to. And then the Bible says some believed and consorted with the apostolic team. A lot of Gentiles. Now, out of all the different kinds of places, in Philippi, I don't get the impression there was a large church left behind. But right away in Thessalonica, bam, people get saved. Don't think that it's only because he preached on the Sabbath three times that he was only there for 3 weeks. It's probably true that Paul was in Thessalonica for at least 6 months. And in that 6 months' time, he created no small controversy. Because he loved Jesus so much, and he kept trying to convince people and help them get out of their sin. I love this. A lot of Gentiles, a lot of Greeks, some Jews, large number of chief women. How many understand the Church of Jesus Christ, the real Church of Jesus Christ, is gender friendly? How many of you believe in women's ministry? I do. I'm looking at it. A lot of women's ministry, even right here in this church. We got women who are gifted, and we men, if we don't give you room to be the women that God's created you to be, we are stupid. Now, some people don't like that. Tradition, you know, just a man up on the platform. I heard somebody say this last night. I thought it was a great line. He was saying, some of you come from churches where only men were on the platform teaching. Let me tell you what your churches were like. They were ugly churches. The women of God have so many powerful things to teach us. We're gender friendly. We are interracially friendly. We are internationally friendly. God would have all men and women come to Jesus. Say amen or oh no. It's not just white bread. It's not. God's got a great creativity in so many different kinds of people. Right here in our own community, we may not have a lot of minorities, but we've got some. And we want to see them get saved. We want to see them fill that conference center. That's fine. Let's have 5 services on Sunday mornings. That's true. Put your gun away. Yeah. Why not? What do you see? What kind of church do you see? Are you just numbers conscious, Kevin? No, I'm not just numbers conscious. But I'm a whole lot of people needing to get saved conscious. A whole lot of people need to get saved and filled with the Spirit and established and plugged into the body of Christ. There are more people in this area that don't go to church than who do. Say yes. Amen. There are a lot of people that need Jesus. Oh, you're one of those kind of churches. That's okay. Different strokes for different folks. Some of you from the 70s remember that. Okay. My, but there's so many people. And Paul's heart just burned, and he kept going from town to town, culture to culture, and he'd go preach to the Jews. They didn't want Jesus. He'd preach to the Gentiles, and the women would get saved, and Lydia would get saved. He didn't say, I'm sorry, you're a lady, I'm a Jew, can't do anything with you. He said, no, come on in, let's go reach people for Jesus. Folks, we got a lot of people in this area to reach for Jesus. And Paul's got a verse later in Scripture where he said, I'm birthing, I'm travailing until the birth comes. Birth pains. God is wanting to birth something here. God has been moving in this area for a long, long time. But God wants to do something remarkable, something new. You know, remember the old West Side Story musical, Something's Coming, Something Good? Remember that? 3 of you. Okay, anyway, there's an old musical on Broadway called West Side Story. Something's coming. Something's good. And I feel like God is doing the same thing. Something's coming. Something's good. I want to be here and alive for it. And I want to be involved in Jesus. And I want to do our part. Don't you, church? Yes. Come on, roll me over to the big amen. Yeah.
I thought of the Apostle Paul. Because sometimes that's how the urging comes, and you can't shake it. Go get them saved, get them saved, get them saved, get them saved. You need saved. Hey, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. Don't come to Christ, come to Christ. Let's start a church. From the waking moment to the going to sleep, you read his letters. And Paul, though he couldn't go back to some of the people, he sends, after a while, he's just burning up inside. I wonder how the people are doing. I wonder how those people are doing. I wonder if they're walking with the Lord. I wonder if they're walking with the Lord. Okay, you go visit them and bring me back a report. Okay, oh, they're doing good. Great, praise God. And then he writes him a letter. Then he writes him another letter. Then he writes him another letter. Because the calling of God was so deep and so profound that it promoted and pushed and prompted a persistence in this man because he had the heart of God beating inside of him. And God's looking at you this morning. Come on in. I want my family. Now you all know somebody. Go, you just hear God say, go in, go reach your family, go reach your friends. Bring them to church, bring them to church, bring them to church. Let's get them saved, let's get them saved. Did you hear the heart of God? Come on, get them saved, get them saved. Because I got good things to do. I've got a calling for their life. God's got a great plan for you. I'm retired. Oh, yeah? Show me in the book. Oh, it's okay. You can retire. Somebody's looking at me with real hatred at me all of a sudden. It's not unbiblical to be retired. But God's still got his hands on your life. God's still got a plan for your life. And you're part of it. He'll be like, I can't figure out that plan. You're a part of it. Reach out to a community that needs Jesus. Show them your lifestyle and show them your love for Jesus and show them the fragrant presence of Jesus and show them what it means to walk by grace and how to love him. And hey, all you have to do, oh, Pastor Kim, I'm not a great evangelist. You don't have to be. It doesn't take a great evangelistic spirit to say, hey, you want to come to church with me? Not hard. Say amen or oh no. Not hard. That whole thing that keeps burning inside. Sat in my living room last night, and I just, over and over again, I felt these waves of this powerful sense in the Spirit. God is doing something. God wants to do something. Oh, God, I want to fulfill your destiny. I want us to fulfill your plan. I want us to be what you want us to be. God, let us do what you've called us to do. There are people here to reach. There's a church to plant. There are people to be established. We're not done. Soup's not done until we look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, sound like Jesus, look like Jesus, act like Jesus. How many are there yet? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Okay. How many want to be there? Let's see the show of hands. Oh, God, you've got something to do. And I'm saying that's got to be what was burning in the spirit of Paul. Now, Thessalonica, where he went, was one of the wealthiest, most influential cities in all of Macedonia. And this city that Paul visited attracted a whole lot of socially prominent citizens. So there were simple people that got saved. There were prominent people that got saved. Guess what? Those walls of division come down in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter how rich or how poor, what color you are, what sex, male or female you are. All are welcome in the family of God. Isn't that true, church? A church was founded in a central location. The church became the hub out from which the gospel spread. Really, this church, though Paul was only there for 6 months, it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew an immeasurable influence in the body of Christ until finally, Paul says, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in Christ has become known everywhere. Powerful church was spread and built in this place. And people joined in with a vision, just like you've joined in. And we're all joining in with a vision of what God wants to do here. Now, let's just cover a little bit of history again, which I've said before, but just to help understanding what was going on with Paul in Thessalonica. Remember, Greek language and culture unified the whole known world. Alexandria the Great conquered the known world. Though there was lots of despair and havoc created, one unifying series of things took place. A common Greek language, that was either most people's primary or secondary language. They knew it well, and a common sense of culture. The vision of one world and United Nations didn't have to wait for America to come around. It was Alexander's vision. Of course, it's God's vision in the right way, but it was Alexander's vision, and he died very soon, in hundreds of years before Christ. But the culture, the language. Paul the Apostle didn't have to go in and learn a brand new language every time he preached in this world. They could understand him immediately. Okay? Simple, but profound. Second thing, the Roman conquerors were a vicious people, but they established a series of roads and Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That meant, whether it was sweet and easy or not, that meant if you were on Rome's okay list, you could not be brutally tortured, beaten, and treated poorly. Remember, we just had that in Philippi. He was beaten and thrown in jail, and he was a Roman, and that shouldn't have happened. All right, both things simply mean this. Paul and his apostolic team could go in and preach. They didn't have to prepare their passports. They didn't have to learn brand new languages. They had more open doors to them than many times our missionaries do today in the 21st century. Okay? Are you tracking with that? It's sometimes harder for our people today to learn the language and go in and do those things. All right, what did that mean? That meant Paul the Apostle was free to passionately pursue and persistently pursue the calling of God on his life to go share the good news of Jesus all over these strategic locations. This whole region was reached then by Thessalonica. It was a commercial city. It was a seaport. It was free. And what did they charge Paul with here? They come down to the place, starting in verse 5, where they charge him with teaching them to worship another god, or to replace Caesar with another king. By the way, for centuries, Thessalonica was one of the main strongholds of Christianity, for literally centuries. And it won itself the title of being the Orthodox city. Say, the Orthodox city. That was because they were so tenacious and vigorous, and when conquering peoples came in to overrun the people of Thessalonica and the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church led most of them to Jesus. That's the report of history. So Paul established something powerful. Why? Because he loved Jesus and taught them to do the same. All right. Jealousy attempts to destroy. Verse 5. Verse 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming, say the word with me, envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I love that. Say that phrase with me. "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." These aren't rabble-rousers. They're not murderers. They're not inciting riots. They're not saying, "Go right against Rome and overthrow Caesar." They come in preaching about, "Love Jesus. He'll heal you, deliver you, set you free, give you hope." And the people are complaining, "Those terrible folks who turned the world upside down have come here. What are they doing?" Well, they're preaching Jesus. So don't be surprised that the Spirit of God is not always received easily by some people. We don't have to hang our heads in shame. We go forward with a sweet, loving Jesus, loving people attitude. But sometimes the Spirit of the Lord creates a little measure of conflict. Before you got saved, before you surrendered to Jesus, do you have any conflict in your life? When the Holy Spirit began to work on you, did you have any conflict? Oh, you're all looking so pious. I did. It was one of those, you know, you're going to surrender? Give. Are you going to give? Did you ever play that game when you were a kid? You know, say uncle, say uncle. Yeah, well, in this case, it's say Jesus. That's how life gets you. Yeah, I know he loves you into himself, but sometimes life falls apart. Things are a mess, pressures build in life, and we wonder if God's trying to speak to us. Yes, he is. All right? So they come, and they're upset because they turned the world upside down. Well, when they didn't find him, verse 6, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus. Well, he was saying there's another King Jesus, but was he inciting rebel riots? Church, are you alive? Are you awake? No. Okay, he wasn't. Simple phrase. If there's one thing I want you to pray over the ensuing weeks and the next days and weeks, I want you to pray that God will wake people up and make them desperately hungry. Lack of hunger keeps revelation from the eyes. If there's no hunger, there's no vision. If there's no hunger, there's no seeing a need. If there's no hunger and you don't see a need, you don't see Jesus as a necessary answer for your life. We want to pray that God will make people hungry so they see their need for Jesus. I urge you, pray that prayer. God, settle on this region and blanket this region with a spiritual hunger for Jesus so their eyes can open. And then status quos can be broken and people can come to Christ. All right, so a great church gets birthed here. A great church gets birthed, but accusation comes. They've gone down the road from where? They've gone down the road from Philippi, and they get accused in Thessalonica. Let's go to verse 8. There are crowd turners. The jealous people who didn't like Paul and his team getting bigger crowds than they got began to accuse them. Verse 8, they troubled the crowds and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to, say it with me, Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more, say it with me please, fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they, with me please, received the word with all readiness, and, keep reading, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. Jealousy. Jealousy can destroy a life. Jealousy can break hearts. Jealousy can break relationships. But jealousy and lack of hunger meant these people had no revelation, no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and they couldn't control Paul, and they couldn't control what these people were going and hearing, so they wanted to kick them out. Get away from me. If I can't control you, if I can't condemn you, if I can't shame you, if I can't get you to shut down, then get out of my sight. A lot of people do that in the world. They want to stop the move of God. Church, anybody in this room ever been part of that kind of crowd that wanted to stop the move of God? Come on. And then you got saved and now you're for the move of God? I didn't understand the things God went to church every Sunday from the time I was a little kid. I didn't understand a thing. I didn't like it. I couldn't stand it until I got saved. Amazing. Church makes sense when you get saved. But the crowd failed. They tried to stop what was going on, but they failed. And instead of collapsing the church only grew. All right, let's look and see what the scripture calls true nobility. We're talking birth pains here. God is birthing something. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. Again, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things were so. How many in this room want to be more noble? Come on, say, I want to be noble. Wave at me. Say, I want to be noble. All right, then two instructions. Receive the word with all readiness of mind. What does that mean? That means they were sitting forwards in their chairs, and they were listening, and they were intent. What is this man going to say? You look like you've got something to say. It seems like you've got something to say. All right, I'm going to receive what you're saying with a readiness of spirit. I've thrown the door open. I'm not going to reject you. I'm going to listen. Oh, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's cruddy stuff. You don't want that stuff. Oh, well, then let's listen. What does the Bible say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay, I'll be noble. I'll listen. I'll receive. What is it you're saying? I don't understand that. How do you come to understanding? The second part. So you have an eagerness and a readiness of spirit to receive the word, and secondly, you search the word daily to verify truth. Church, since we have been here at Door of Grace, we've said what? Read the word, read the word, read the word, read the word. And then again, we said, read the word, read the word, read the word. What is it we've said? Say it with me, please. Read the word, read the word, read the word. Kind of like, give me the ball, throw me the ball, throw me the ball, throw me the ball. Read the word, read the word, read the word, read the word. Why? There's truth. What you put in, the Holy Spirit will draw out at the time that you need it. How do you tell truth from error? Knowing the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Look at me, everybody. Say that phrase with me, that question. What does the Bible say? We love Jesus. We love the Bible. What does the Bible say? They searched the word. They scrutinized. They investigated. The Greek word literally means they interrogated the word. Fascinating. Daily. They were hungry for the real deal. In the Greek, they received the word with all readiness of mind. There's a little word used, alacrity. Ever heard the word alacrity? It means literally lively, eager, prompt response, cheerful readiness. That's how we're supposed to come to church on Sunday morning, isn't it? I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. Hey, we're moving on. Hey, are you ready to hear? What's God going to say to us this morning? God prophesied. Did you hear it? Did you write it down? What's he preaching about? Can you remember the half hour after church? Can the pastor remember what he preached? With readiness, quickness, searching the Word, because we're so hungry for God. And the Bible says those two things, receiving with that kind of eager spirit, searching out the Word to be convinced in their own heart and mind, led to something. You know what it led to? Revival. Fantastic revival. Okay, church, I'm going to say another couple of comments and I'll be closing. We're a little different than what some churches are. I believe that the people of God should be given a plate full of food to take home, spiritual food. I believe there should be a feeding that takes place from the Word of God. I don't believe in sermonettes for Christianettes. Okay? Not that that's inappropriate at times on the occasion. But we try to, when we preach, your pastors here try to deliver a meal to you from the Word of God, something to eat from, understanding history, culture, understanding what it means for us today, so you know the Bible. Do you search the Word daily? Some churches are so seeker-sensitive that they don't even preach the Word of God anymore. They do a skit. They sing, and they do a skit, and they send people home. That's not us. That's not Grace Christian Center. I can't guarantee you we'll never do it that way, but as a whole, we want to feed you from the Bible. So when you go home, you know you've learned something from the Scriptures that day. That's who we are. Some say, oh, well, if you keep doing that, we won't get a lot of people. You know what? I believe if we feed from the Word of God, there are people who want to be sheep, who want to eat from the Word of God. I am committed, as we all are, I pray, to biblical literacy, and we live in a society where it's not held anymore. People don't know the Bible anymore, but we want to know Jesus, and we want to know His Word. Can you say amen? jealous Jews try to shut it down. Paul's a lightning rod for frustration because he preached, Jesus loves you, he knows you, he wants you, he has a plan for you, he's got great grace for you. That Jesus breaks status quo, and people got uncomfortable. But there was a whole lot of people that got saved. Church, are you looking forward to seeing the pews and churches full of people that are hungry? Oh, God, bring in people that are hungry to know you, see you, hear you, want your word. Lord, save them and deliver them. Are you ready to be a part? Church, are you ready to be a part of breaking status quo, to go on to the next steps? Are you ready to be a part of reaching this region for Jesus Christ? Are you ready to be a part and say, okay, front and center, here we are. We meet in the conference center. Come to our house on Sunday morning. Let's get together. Let's share the bread of life, breaking the bread of life. Let's come see Jesus. Come on. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord, and he will teach us of his ways. We'll learn of his ways. He'll write it in our hearts and lives, and you know what? Your life will change. You'll leave church. You'll have a little more hope. You'll have a little more help. You'll have a little more direction in your life, and there'll be peace and joy and forgiveness. There'll be love, and you'll know God, and come. Go to church with me. There are birth pains because God wants to deliver a great revival to this region. I want to know, do you believe it and do you want it, church? Then let's stand. This is our final message. As door of grace in this place. And we've already said and we've already thanked God for what he's done here. But this week, we're taking a new step. Let's be a part of what God wants to do. What's burning in your heart this morning? Let the birth pains bring the baby to birth. Birth your revival, Lord. And all the church said, Father, we thank you for this great day, these wonderful people. Bless them. We thank you for Paul and his example to us as he just kept right on going, bringing the message. We thank you for the Bereans, Lord, who were so hungry for your word, who studied it to see if these things were so. Thank you, Lord, that they birthed revival a long time ago, but show us the keys to seeing revival birthed here. Now, Lord, together as a congregation, we pray the prayer we talked about earlier. Let this region come to a great spiritual hunger. Let there be hunger. Oh, God, let there be thirst. Let there be people who see their need. And let there be great revival, we pray, oh, God. Let people come to Jesus. And pack out every Bible-believing church, we pray. We commit it all to you. Bless and love and take care of these beautiful people this day, this week. And Lord, together as a congregation, we remember back to your prophecy earlier this morning. We thank you that you are here, that you are with us, and that you'll be with us there. Lord, we commit ourselves to following you. Say that with me. Lord, we commit ourselves to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.